The title of this morning's message was one that I had some contention over with myself. For some reason, I wanted to be edgy and hipster kind of and title it Be Spiritual or On Being Spiritual. Doesn't that sound good? Like maybe a book title or something? I don't know. But then I thought, that's too hippie. That's too New Age-ish. That's too open-ended. And so I settled on a more biblical title. In fact, it's actually a quote of Scripture. Not the Scripture I'm preaching, but it's certainly intimately connected. So the title of today's message is, in fact, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. You probably have heard, as I have heard people say, he's a really spiritual person. And that usually makes me cringe. Because they usually do not mean that he is filled with the Spirit of God. It usually does not mean that he is a holy man walking in the light of the Word. It usually has something to do with New Age, something more akin to being a hippie than to being a man of God. Or perhaps it has something to do with being given over to some ongoing would-be manifestation of charismatic gifts. But friends, don't be outdone by your New Age hippie or charismatic friends. Don't be outdone them. We may not be New Age, we may not be hippies, and we are cessationists by biblical conviction. But we're not anti-spiritual, and we're certainly not anti-Holy Spirit. If we are born again from above, we are born again from above by the Spirit of God. If we have been regenerated, we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and thus we are indwelt with the fullness of the Spirit of God, and you cannot get more of Him. You have the fullness thereof, living and dwelling within you, the full person and power of God the Holy Spirit, living within you. How dare we neglect such a glory? How dare we live as if we're still carnal, as if we're still dead in our sins, as if it's still just us? Saints, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, then the Spirit of God lives and dwells within you. Mind you, there still is the flesh, and the flesh must be crucified. There still is the flesh, and the old man must be put to death for you to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, for you to be filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 commands. It's not that you get more of Him, it's that you get less of you. It's that you die, and the Spirit of God lives within you, rules within you. And so, if we will truly, by the grace of God, have righteous works for which we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to be by putting the flesh to death and being filled with the Spirit of God. It's going to be through the exhibition of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit, right? If we are a tree, if we're Christ's tree, if we're on the vine, if we have Christ within us through the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. And while we fully embrace the sovereignty of God, and while we fully embrace the reality that God must move in us for anything righteous to take place, we must also fully embrace our responsibility. Our responsibility to submit ourselves. Our responsibility to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Our responsibility to be dissatisfied with carnal living. Our responsibility to be dissatisfied with carnal fruit, evil deeds, evil words, evil thoughts, in a body indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It should disturb us that we would yoke the Holy Spirit of God to evil deeds, evil thoughts, evil words. And so the Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God in which the command is contained, be filled with the Spirit. And sometimes we over-spiritualize the spiritual to the point where we become very lax. And it's all on God. If I'm going to be spiritual, God's going to have to do it through His Spirit, which is true ultimately, and yet His Spirit commands you to be filled with the Spirit. His Spirit commands you, Philippians 2, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works within you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so we cannot be passive. We cannot be apathetic when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God. We are to engage ourselves in being filled with the Spirit in order that the fruits of the Spirit might be manifest, not passively just waiting to see like a farmer neglecting the field, right? Let's just see what will happen, Martha. You know, we don't need to go out and plant. We don't need to irrigate. We don't even need to pray, Martha. Let's just wait and see what happens in the field this year. What do you think will happen? I think at the end of the year, Martha's going to be saying, honey, get your rear end out of the seat. Get off the veranda, right, and get out there in that field and labor and pray. And so if there will be the fruit of the Spirit, we must labor to that end. We must submit ourselves to that end. We must put the flesh to death to that end. We must cry out to God that He fill us with His Spirit to that end. We must go to the Spirit-inspired text. This isn't anti-spiritual. This, you know, that's of the flesh. That's the written Word, and you are applying your mind. It's all connected, saints. There's no dichotomy between the written, Holy Spirit-inspired, theonoustos Word and the work of the Spirit in you. No, there's complete union there. That's how the Spirit of God has chosen to do His work within us. We typically get that when it comes to salvation, right? We, biblical Christians, we get that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We get that. But that's not just saving faith. That's ongoing faith. That's growing faith. That's abiding faith. That's ruling and victorious faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Hearing it preached, hearing it taught, hearing it in your own head as you read it and study to show yourselves approved. And so, be filled with the Spirit. Our actual text, that's just the title in the introduction. Our actual text is Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. And remember, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia about their Judaizing ways. That's the context. And we're still in that vein of truth. We're just now saying to the church in Galatia and to the church universal that your spiritual life is not the fruit of the law, but the fruit of the Spirit. Your life that you've been experiencing and the life abundant in Jesus Christ is not through the power of the law, but through the power of the Spirit. And so don't leave salvation by grace through faith, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that, right? Repentance and faith are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave these gifts of the Holy Spirit and try to perfect your faith through law keeping. No, abide in the Spirit. Get the fullness of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Call out to God that the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in your life. And that's what Galatians 5, 22 through 26 is all about. Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, verse 22 begins with a but. And so that kind of points us back. It's in contrast to that which came before it. What came before it? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh came before the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I remind you that the law has no power to save you from those sins. It has no power to free you from those sins. And that in Islamic lands that are known for strict adherence to law, strict adherence to a moral code prescribed by the Quran and Hadith and the other teachings of Islam, that lawlessness still reigns. Sexual perversion still reigns. Drunkenness still reigns. You know, during Ramadan, their holy month, there are more spousal abuse reports. There's more drug and alcohol abuse. There are more thefts. Crime of all sorts, immorality of all sorts goes up during the holy days of Ramadan in Muslim lands. Because when you labor through law to subjugate the flesh comes roaring back. There's no power in the law to subjugate our sinful passions. The power is in God Himself. The power is in the indwelling Spirit of God. So don't ever look at Rome. Don't ever look at Islam. Don't ever look at the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon cults and think, wow, you know, they've really got a good moral thing going on. No, they don't. There's just a veneer on the outside. On the inside, there's still lawlessness ruling. And that's true for all of us. It's true for the good suit-wearing Baptist as well, right? Absolutely. Except that they be Christians. You know, I've met Baptists that are just like Catholics. You'll ask them, are you a Christian? And they'll say, I'm a Baptist. But are you a Christian? Is Christ your Lord? I'm a Baptist. It's got my Sunday school pin. That always alarms me with my Catholic friends, but it's not just Catholics. Are you a Christian? I go to the Apostolic Church. But are you a Christian? Is Christ your Lord? Are you born again from above? And so Galatians 5:22 through 26 is our text. There are three main points. I don't know if we'll get to them all today. But the first point, grow more fruit. I think you can handle that. Grow more fruit. Grow more fruit. Think about that. Grab a hold of that. Get convicted by that. Go home with that. I need to grow more fruit. I need to be a better farmer in my own soul. I need to be a better farmer in my own heart. What's growing in that thing? What's ruminating around in there and coming out of it? Grow more fruit. Verse 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Back in the early 90s, that's a century or so ago for some of you, there was this famine in a land called Somalia. And I had the pleasure of going there as a United States Marine and spending some time amongst the Somalians in the midst of their hour of great need and turmoil and chaos. Now, while I was there, their currency was absolutely worthless. Their cash and coinage was worthless because the government had totally collapsed. Lawlessness ruled in the land. And so you would come across piles of currency or coinage, and it was just kind of a keepsake. It had no real value. But on their cash and on their coins, it struck me. There was this basic statement there, very, very basic. It said, grow more food. Grow more food. Before their society totally collapsed, Before mass starvation ensued, they recognized they were in trouble. And so instead of E pluribus unum or whatever else they might put, in God we trust on their money, they put grow more food. We're going to die without more food. We're all going to die. Grow more food. Dear saints of God, grow more fruit. Grow more fruit. Even as they printed grow more food on their money, we need to print on our hearts, grow more fruit. Don't be satisfied with a weak crop. Don't be satisfied with that which does not glorify God. Don't be satisfied with a life that isn't different enough that people would ask you about the difference. Don't be satisfied with a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a lack of hope, a lack of love toward God and your fellow man. If you get satisfied living without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you get satisfied living with a life that does not glorify God, a life that will not win you well done, good and faithful servant, a life that will not be a blessing to those around you, a life that has not been well lived, a life that has been squandered. It's like owning 1,000 acres and the people around you are starving and you have the means to work that land to produce more food to provide for them, but you just don't care to. Your life, your heart is that field and the Lord would produce fruit in it for His own glory and to bless the saints of God around you and the lost that are perishing. Dear saints, grow more fruit. Let's break this fruit down. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the manifestation of the Spirit. This is the outflow of the Spirit. This is the evidence of the Spirit working within you. This is what comes from the Spirit of God living and dwelling and ruling in you. And the first thing listed, and many commentators agree, that everything that follows really is an outflow of that first fruit, love. Love. If you never moved off that first fruit, if you only and ever perfected that first fruit, you would have brought in a bumper crop for God's glory. And everything that follows after is related to it. I urge you, dwell on that first fruit. Pray over that first fruit. Cry out to God that you would manifest that first fruit more fully. However loving you think you are, saints, you don't want to just be loving in your own strength and your own capacities and your own abilities. You want the fullness of the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit of the Almighty God dwelling in you richly. There's power there, real, abiding power. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And saints, this love is first and foremost always toward God Himself. Even as my opening prayer reflected that except by the amazing grace of God, we are only at enmity with God. We only hate God. That's what our nature is. If you actually love God at all, it's proof of the Holy Spirit's work within you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love toward God. If you actually delight in singing Amazing Grace, if you actually delight in singing Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, if you actually delight in singing the glories of God, it's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit within you. If you actually delight in studying to show yourself approved, it's evidence of the Spirit of God within you. If you actually delight in the preaching and teaching of God's Word and don't just endure it because you know that's what Christians do, it's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of God within you. You love the Word of God, read, taught, preached, because you love God. It's like loving your earthly father and you love to sit around a table with him or around the fireplace or around a fire pit camping with him just to hear what might come out of his mouth, what story, what song, whatever. Doesn't matter. You just like to be there with him. Doesn't matter what you're talking about because you love him And you know he loves you. This is the Word of God. It's the revelation of God that you would know him and love him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the first love that the Spirit manifests within us is love of God. Love of God. Secondly, love of the saints of God. And third, love of the lost. Love of neighbor. Love of neighbor. If we have not a love of God and a love of the saints of God and a love of the lost, then we have not the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You might recall that Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And he's quoting the Old Testament law there. And yet in that law, there is no power to love God or neighbor. The power to love God or neighbor is not in the mere command to love God and neighbor. The power to love God and neighbor is in the Spirit of God within you. Now, that doesn't negate the command. The command stands, but it doesn't stand alone. It stands empowered by the Spirit in order that you might walk therein. One of the first passages of Scripture, extensive passages of Scripture, I ever memorized was 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, because I got by God's grace early on that, okay, if love is this important, if it's a summation of the law, I need to know what love is. And I thought, you know, I could, you know, hang it on my wall as wall art and never actually read it or apply it, which a lot of Christians seem to do. Or I could memorize it and pray through it and pray through it and pray through it and try to make it part of who I am. And I'm not claiming that I've succeeded, but I'm claiming that that is the means by which we will succeed and that God will make us genuinely loving by the renewing of our minds. We don't know what love is without God's definition, His Spirit-inspired definition. And it's not just Spirit-inspired, it's Spirit-empowered to sanctify us. And so since love is the summation of the law, and love is the first and foremost fruit of the Spirit, if you haven't memorized 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 yet, get busy. Get busy. Look there with me. What does it say? If you have the NIV, it says love is patient, which is not wrong, nor is it great. I greatly appreciate the New King James translation. The love suffers long. Love suffers long. That's what patience is. It's long suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. This is love. This is love. Whatever definition you may have come up with, whatever definition you may have received from your parents, whatever definition you might have received in grade school, whatever definition you might have received from your boyfriend in high school, this is love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I don't celebrate sin that destroys lives. I don't celebrate sin that blasphemes God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I celebrate truth. That's loving. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I could preach that text for weeks on end. I don't have the time today to do that. I'm going to exhort you to memorize it, study it, and unpack it yourself on your own time, or go back somewhere sometime. I've labored several times over to unpack it more thoroughly. I can't do it today. But let me just say, if you just get a few portions of it, love suffers long. That alone, if you just get that alone, you'll be a long ways toward genuine, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying love. But then when you add to it, and is kind, suffers long and is kind, then you will be gloriously equipped to begin to love in the manner in which God will empower and God will be glorified. Consider Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. I love this terminology. This is Paul writing to the church, the Spirit of God speaking to the church of God. Be kindly affectionate for one another with brotherly love. I mean, they're just stacking up all sorts of sweet terms, right? Men, if you think you're manly, and you're so manly that you can't tolerate kindly affection for one another with brotherly love, you're not manly at all. You're just weak. You're just fleshly. Beware of worldly manliness. Beware of worldly manliness and being weak as well and pathetic, but it's not weak to be loving and kind to your wife, to your children, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your fellow human beings. No, that is biblical manliness. The Lord Jesus was the epitome of love, even toward sinners, right? How many sinners did he have to love in his life? Well, every single human being he came across. And yet he loved them and was affectionate toward them and kind to them. Yet he was also holy. At least one occasion, seems maybe two, drove people out of the temple, turned over tables and made a whip. Now that's a different kind of love. It's not the everyday kind of stuff. But embrace biblical love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And if you don't know that, if you've never felt that, then cry out to God for it. Because you should feel that for your fellow saints. You should want to go to church foremost out of an affection for your Father, affection for His Son, affection for the Holy Spirit-inspired Word, and that you would be in the fullness of the Spirit. But then out of an affection for one another. A genuine, Spirit-empowered affection and brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You serve the Lord in kindly affection for one another, and honor, giving preference, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit. Thus you serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Having regard for good things inside of all men, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's a normal course of living kind of command, right? Like turn the other cheek. If you come in to murder my family, I'm not going to turn the other cheek. There's going to be a different application of a different passage of Scripture there. That's an abnormal situation, right? The normal Christian life, though, is to turn the other cheek. In the vast majority of situations, we turn the other cheek. We feed the one who would see us as their enemy. We would give them a drink. We would return kindness for their hatred, even as God has done for us. He has lavished kindness on us in place of our hatred toward Him. This is Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered love. There are those that would take this portion of Scripture, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and say, you know, you cannot be a Christian soldier, you cannot be a Christian police officer, that sort of thing. Again, there's a context. This is the normal course of a Christian life. This is how we live relating with other people. There are exceptions where different Scriptures would apply. In Colossians 3:12, we learn of election and love of the brethren. They go hand in hand. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God. As the elect of God. Now, over in Romans, it was all these family terms, you know, affection and brotherly love. The elect of God, that's one of those really staunch, theologically divisive terms. Now, it ought not be that way in your heart and mind. But that's how some people think of it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Are you elect of God? Did He choose you? Did He predestine to conform you to the image of His Son? Put on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Raise your hand if you've been perfected and you no longer sin. No actual hands went up. That means you're going to sin against each other. That means you're going to have to forgive each other. Doesn't mean there are never issues to address. So at times, yes, there's issues to address. Again, in the course of life, much can just be covered over with love. We can just turn the other cheek and press on, right? However, there are certain circumstances, situations that need to be addressed, and that would be loving to address them and unloving not to. And yet we are ready to forgive, and we don't address issues because we want our pound of flesh. We address issues because we don't want to be missing another pound of flesh, right? We don't want the body of Christ to be stumbled or to be given a limp by sin going on within. And so there are other scriptures that address dealing with sin in the body of Christ. But in the normal course of Christian living, we're bearing with one another, we're forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's Christian living. That's the body of Christ, loving God, loving each other, walking together. And that's Colossians 3, 12 through 16, Romans 12, 9 through 21. Peter has a little bit to say about love. Oh, passionate Peter. Should we let him speak? Sure, let's let him speak. 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, right? It's not what you did. It's what the Spirit of God is doing within you. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, not just believing the truth, but obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart. Then in contrast to that, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, that would be unloving, right? Since we have obeyed the truth through the Spirit, we're going to embrace a sincere love of the brethren, loving one another fervently with a pure heart, and we're going to lay aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Again, it's not hyper-spiritual. It's through the word that this change is going to be brought about within us. And just like babies, right, as newborn babes, when they're born, you know, they drink milk. They drink a lot of milk and they fill a lot of diapers, and that's about all they do. And eventually they start eating other stuff. And eventually you can expect and demand that they eat all the stuff, right? You eat what's put in front of you. That's a good parental expectation. And that will give them a broad palate, which will give them what? Nutrients that they need for life. In order to live well, in order to be healthy, and to serve God to the fullest. In the same way as newborn babes, you know, you feed on that milk and you grow thereby. You grow in faith. You grow in love. But you never stop feeding. If you stop eating, you die. If you stop feasting on the Word of God, you shrivel up spiritually. You wilt. You die. And love will die. Genuine love. You might be able to keep a facsimile of love, some form of love going, but not that which is empowered by God for His glory, that which is astounding, magnificent, that which you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, for. So saints, grow more fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, we could park here all day long and just abide on love, and we would not have finished up the topic. But let's move on to joy. Love, joy. And let me say this, that joy is loving. Joy is loving toward God. If you do not have joy, you do not have love for God. Joy is an expression of love toward God. For every good and perfect gift comes from above. And God has gone to great lengths to save your soul, to redeem you, to wash you in the blood of the Lamb, to fill you with His Spirit. He's gone to great lengths to make you a child of God. How dare we not have joy? How dare we act as if we have no reason for joy? You know, Christ just died for us. He just took an eternity's worth of hell for us. He just opened heaven's gates wide for us. He just adopted us with the purchase price of His own blood. He just took our sin and the wrath it deserves and gave us His perfect righteousness. What do we have to be joyful about? Joylessness is blasphemy. Now, there will be seasons of sorrow and heartache. This world has real hardships, and God has ordained them for our growth. But He's ordained them that we would learn even within them to find peace that surpasses understanding and to find joy. And I'm not going to come and beat you over the head with, be joyful when God rains hardship on your life. I'm not going to do that to you. But I want you to know that He would have you, He would have me to find joy and satisfaction and rest and hope and glory even in the worst hours of hardship. And as we hold fast to our eternal God and hold fast to eternity and hold fast to the glorious theological realities that Scripture contains, we will find victory over all temporal suffering. All. And that's one of the great life lessons. That's one of the great opportunities we have to grow in the grace and knowledge and love of the Lord, is to rebuke ourselves when we lack joy. Why so downcast, O my soul? You got to talk to your soul. What's wrong with you, soul? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Find your joy in God. Find your joy in the cross. Find your joy in the empty tomb. Find your joy in the resurrected Savior. Find your joy in the return of the King. Find your joy in the new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness dwells. Find your joy in your Heavenly Father who wipes away every tear personally. Personally. Find your joy in God and in the redemption He has provided and in eternity and its realities. Our esteemed Reformation warrior brother, Martin Luther, comments on this, saying, joy means sweet thoughts of Christ, melodious hymns and psalms, praises and thanksgiving with which Christians instruct, inspire, and refresh themselves. God does not like doubt and dejection. He hates dreary doctrine, gloomy and melancholy thought. Now, some of you, I know, you had misconceptions about Luther. You think he's an austere and stiff-necked man. But did you read that? Did you hear that? I read it. You heard it. It said, God does not like doubt and dejection. He hates dreary doctrine, gloomy and melancholy thought. You know, Luther came out of dreary doctrine. He came out of the oppression and darkness of Rome. And he wanted nothing of that. It stank of hell to him. And it should stink of hell to you. Don't think being somber and stiff and serious is holy. It's not. God likes cheerful hearts. He did not send His Son to fill us with sadness, but to gladden our hearts. You can go to Catholic church after Catholic church on Easter, and it's like they've come for a funeral. No, you've come for a resurrection. What's wrong with you? Up from the grave you rose. You didn't come for a funeral. You did not come to memorialize a dead man. He lives. God loves cheerful hearts. He did not send his son to fill us with sadness, but to gladden our hearts. For this reason, the prophets, apostles, and Christ himself urge, yes, command us to rejoice and be glad. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Zechariah 9:9. In the Psalms, we are repeatedly told to be joyful in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Christ says, rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. In Romans 8:18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a memory verse. You have trouble with joy? Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do the math. Make the comparison. Get a hold of the glory. I have likened this to borrowing from the bank of heaven, right? The streets of gold. Go ahead and borrow now some of that glory. Cash it out now. Do your reverse mortgage, so to speak. Don't wait. Consider it true now. Reckon it true right now. And you're just a pilgrim passing through. Your home is coming. This is not it. Joy. Closely related to the next glory. Peace. Love, joy, peace. Now it's become popular in our culture to say, peace out, right? Peace out. That's not what we're talking about. Not just a silly, flippant, little peace out thing. Again, not a hippie statement. Not something drug-induced. Not something through sitting around trying to become one with the cosmos. Om. No. Genuine peace from God. Philippians 4:4-9, to my mind, is perhaps the most profound statement in Scripture on peace. How to attain it in Christ Jesus. So how are we going to get a hold of this fruit of the Spirit called peace? Let your mind be renewed by Philippians 4:4-9. Whenever you lack peace, go to Philippians 4:4-9. I've done it many, many, many times. Philippians 4:4-9 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. You want peace? Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, God is always at peace. God never, ever, ever frets. God has never once worried. God has the whole world in his hands. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. He's working all things according to his will. He is sovereign in the heavens. He is sovereign in earth. He is sovereign over visible and invisible. He is sovereign in everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. If you fix your eyes upon him and his perfections. If you fix your eye upon him and his wisdom, right? He is perfectly wise. And everything you experience comes through his wise providence. Don't blaspheme God. Believe he is perfectly wise. He is perfectly loving toward his children. And all that comes through his hand to you in his providence comes through the hand of fatherly love. It is a fish, not a stone. Believe God. It is a fish, not a stone. It is not meant to smite you, but to bless you. Believe God. Trust him. He has shown his love to you magnificently in the cross, has he not? In the person of his son, has he not? Never doubt it. Never doubt his love. Never blaspheme his love. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, right? Why? Because about the time we get to always, we've already started to figure out some exceptions where we're not going to rejoice in the Lord. So he has to say it again right away. Again, I say, rejoice. That is the key to peace. Rejoice in the Lord. How are you going to rejoice in the Lord? Fill your mind with the revelation of God from His Word, from hymnology, from songs. Fill your mind with the glory of God revealed. Fill your mind with the glory of God revealed in creation. Now, I will say, without a mind renewed by the Word, you don't tend to see creation as well. You need to put on the glasses of Holy Scripture to look around at creation, to behold the glories. As the Lord continues to renew my mind, I see more and more of God's glory, even in the vilest of sinners. And it compels me to love them more. They just can't help but manifest the glories of God. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. If you're sinning against your fellow man, you're not going to have peace. And that's where most of our lack of peace comes from, just so you know, our own sin against God and our fellow man. If you lack peace, look in the mirror first and confess your sin. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Stop sinning against your fellow man. You won't have peace in that. Why? Because the wages of sin is death always. The Lord is at hand. Be warned. The Lord's at hand. He's going to judge that. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Why? Because God is in control. Do not be anxious. Rest in His sovereignty. Rest in His providence. Rest in His love. Rest in His care. Be anxious for nothing. When you catch yourself being anxious, rebuke yourself because it's sin. Confess it and rebuke it. It's sin. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So nothing, everything. Anxious for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's verse 7. Here's the glory. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So once again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Step 1. Step 2, stop sinning against your fellow man. So seek God first. Love God first. Fix your mind on God. 2, stop sinning against your fellow man and your God. 3, be anxious for nothing. Disallow yourself the right to be anxious. It's not a right. It's a sin. Be anxious for nothing. And instead of being anxious, right, because you can't live in a vacuum, instead of anxiety, which is anti-faith, express faith. Instead of being anxious and worrisome, pray. That's the breath of faith, prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because every good and perfect gift comes from above, and God has told us that all things work for the good of those who love Him. So all things are every good and perfect gift, even if you can't see how good and perfect they are right now. And so with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, the promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means there will be real situations that are terrible, that are hard, that are, humanly speaking, beyond understanding. You know, how this is good, I don't get it. But you know what? I can have peace that surpasses understanding. I don't have to fully comprehend it to have the peace that God has promised. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard them. Guard them. For these anxieties and these fears, these are anti-faith, and they'll lead you astray from God, prone to wander, how I feel it. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, which means don't look at social media. Don't turn on the evening news. Seriously, if you have an issue with anxiety and fear and fretfulness and anger, you're probably going to need to turn off your social media and the evening news. Now, if you can take all those things with faith and endure them in faith, right, and interact with them in faith and trust and hope and joy, by all means. But if you're having anxiety issues and fear issues and anger issues and all of this in relation to things that are coming at you through news media and other sources of media, then shut off the media and get into the Word. Shut off the media and get into prayer. And there's only so much of any of that you need, right? You only need to know so much about the world. I guarantee tomorrow sinners are going to sin. Some politicians are going to do some bad things. Some are going to do some good things. Some banks are going to embezzle. Some banks are going to give a good return. Someone's going to murder. Someone's going to rescue from murderers. And having some knowledge of that stuff can be helpful and whatnot. I mean, in the world, but not of the world, so forth. But don't get so caught up in it that your joy and hope, or lack thereof, rise and fall with it. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So again, in the Word, under the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, good hymns and songs, good biographies of Christians that have lived and finished well, died well in Christ, edifying for your soul, instructive for your life. Meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Does your life reflect a relationship with the God of peace? Does your life reflect that you're walking with the God of peace? Is the fruit of the Spirit, peace, manifest in your life? And if we're going to answer that, we all have to say, well, to some degree, yes, if we're Christians, and yet not as much as it could be, not as consistently as it ought to be. And so we go back to grow more fruit. Grow more fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, peace. You should have a whole section, you know, right? Branches full of peace fruit. Again, not hippie peace out fruit, right? No one's feeling funny or lightheaded from this stuff. But they see the glory of God in it. Because you have peace that surpasses understanding. You have peace despite the falling and risings in this world. You have peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Peace, the God and Father of all peace. So love and joy and peace. We just don't have time for long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we'll have to wait till next time for those. This week, you can just focus on love, joy, and peace. That's your assignment. Grow more fruit. Love, joy, peace. Be dissatisfied with anything that is contrary to the love of God and the love of neighbor as yourself. Rule it out in your life. Disallow yourself hatred and bitterness and clamoring and backbiting and dissensions and envy and strife and all that is contrary to love. Disallow yourself all that is contrary to joy. If you lack joy, cry out to God that He'd give you joy. Cry out to God that He'd fill you with the joy of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is available to you. Cry out to God that He would rebuke that joylessness in you, and you would not, that you would not point the finger at heaven as if God owes you joy in this world, that God should change your circumstances, right? So you could have all the health and wealth and all the little things you want and everything to align just right and the birds always singing, the sun always shining, and then you'd have joy. And if God doesn't do that for you, then God has wronged you. No, oh, wow. Rebuke that mind and cry out to God that He would free you from such things, that you would find your joy in God Himself, your joy in His love that's been lavished on you, and that joy would set you free from an earthly joy dependent on stuff and circumstances. And peace is so very much the same. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. The peace of God surpasses understanding. It's available to you. If you don't have it, who's to blame? You. Your sin. Me. My sin. Not God. God, why don't I have peace? Why don't I have joy? Well, because you haven't partaken of it. And so, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Against such there is no law. The law doesn't produce it. The law doesn't condemn it. The law does help define some of it, but it's the Spirit of God that empowers such. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that all too often we are satisfied to live in the flesh. All too often, Lord, we are satisfied to live in the strength of our own character, and we confess that as folly. We confess that as foolishness. We confess that even as blasphemy, Lord. All too often, we're satisfied to live without joy and to live without peace and to live without the fullness of love toward you and toward our fellow man that is available to us, Lord, through the power of your indwelling Spirit. Lord, make us more conscious of these sins. Make us, Lord, to be dissatisfied with such sin, dissatisfied with such earthly, carnal, fleshly living. Grant, Lord, that we put the flesh to death, that we would, Father, condemn such sin in our own selves, that we'd be convicted by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God illumining our minds and set free, Lord, and that we truly would see growing love, growing joy, growing peace, increased love, increased joy, increased peace in our lives, that we would see circumstances where perhaps we would respond in an unloving manner. Lord, we'd find that we have changed, that there is patience where there was impatience. There's compassion where there was disgust. That there is joy where there was sorrow. And there is rest and peace in our souls where there was anxiety and worry. Oh Lord, do this in us for your own glory, we pray. Through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.